chapter 8.
Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there's no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fail.
Amen. Who here has ever found themselves in the middle of a religious argument? Sorry, discussion. Who has never experienced a difference of opinion about an issue of life? Probably none of us. And that's what's going on here. We're getting back into Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and I just want to remind you, this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in response to their letter to him. And in that letter that they sent to him, they asked, obviously, a number of questions about different things. And if we read all of Corinthians at once, we realize he's answering a bunch of questions. And in chapter 8 here, he says, now, about food sacrificed to idols. That's the issue that he's addressing in this chapter. Now, Corinth, of course, was a city that was full of all sorts of worship to all sorts of deities, a variety of deities. There were temples to different gods, and the Corinthians would offer sacrifices to those gods. And when their ceremony had finished, the leftover meat was either eaten at their feasts within the temple as part of their worship, or it was sold in the markets to make some money for the temple. Now, of course, Paul had gone to Corinth for what purpose? To preach the good news of Jesus. To see people set free from the lies of false gods. He'd told them all about Jesus, and some had heard and believed. This was the church. And as he says at the beginning of this letter in chapter 1, I always thank God for you because of the grace given you in Jesus Christ. Jesus had extended his grace to the idol-worshipping pagans that inhabited Corinth. You've got to understand that, because that's, I think, why Paul starts his letters like that. I give thanks for you, because basically you heard what I was preaching, you heard about Jesus, and you responded to the grace that he's given you. These pagans, these idol-worshipping pagans, had received Jesus. And the people that are reading this letter that Paul had wrote were participants in what God was doing, in the reconciliation that Jesus is doing throughout the world by his word. And he says, I thank God for you because you have been enriched in every way, in all of your speaking and in all of your knowledge, because our testimony was confirmed in you. In other words, when we preached about Jesus, you responded and it was true in your life. And these are people that have stepped away from their pagan worship and stepped into loving Jesus and following him. And Paul is so thankful. And he starts by reminding them of them what has happened when they came to faith. And we've been through that over the last quite a few months. But now they are writing to Paul to work through some of the issues that come up in the outworking of the salvation that they have received. How many of you have come to faith and have had no problems? It all makes sense. It's as easy as pie and you just can't figure out why anybody else can't get it. Of course, none of us are. We come up against different issues and it's how do we relate? How do we apply the good news of Jesus into this situation? And this is what's going on for these Corinthians. And obviously one of the points is about eating food offered to idols. Now, it's not really a big thing that we have to address these days. But for this church, these people, it was a very real thing. And it seems to me that there are a couple of perspectives that are in conflict here. Two ideas of what is the right thing to do. And the Corinthian elders had argued and discussed and tried to work through and gotten to a kind of a stalemate. And so they're writing to Paul to say, what's your perspective on this? Now, we don't know exactly how they framed that question, but Paul says now about food sacrificed to idols. Of course, the first perspective, I think, is that some of the believers have been eating the meat that had been offered to the idols without any problem, as if it's just any other meat. They bought it in the marketplace because it was probably cheaper than the other meat. And they didn't see that there was an issue. They knew that in Christ they were free, that the idols were just idols, they were just man-made images. And so they go, we actually don't have a problem here, we can eat this meat. And some of them were even going so far as to going into the temples and joining in the feast of the pagans. They didn't see a problem with it because guess what? They are free in Christ. Yeah? So they can do that. In their perspective. The other side of this argument is that there are some of the believers didn't think that they should be shouldn't eat meat offered to idols. They believed there was an issue with eating meat offered to idols and that a believer should not do it. And what was being observed is that some believers with what Paul calls weak consciences, which is basically a less mature faith, were seeing this behavior of the other side and thinking that, oh, so it doesn't matter if we go to these feasts. It doesn't matter if we eat meat sacrificed to idols. And some of these believers saw the more mature believers eating the meat, and they would go back in. And what was happening was it was leading some believers back into idol worship because they didn't have the maturity to understand what was really going on. And if we go back to chapter 1, we see Paul talking about the divisions that were happening in the church in Corinth. This is one of those divisions that is rising up and threatening to split the church. And instead of saying, right, this is right and that is wrong, instead of saying, now about idols, food offered to idols, don't do it, or about food offered to idols, just do it. He doesn't start there. He comes in and he takes them on a bit of a journey to help them understand what it is to be in Christ and what it is, the freedom that they have. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. We know, he says, that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And the man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. That is Paul's first response to the issue of should we eat food offered to idols. It's clear as mud, isn't it? Yeah? Okay. You know, it would be easy just to say, don't eat the meat. If Paul had just said, don't eat the meat, or it's okay to eat the meat, that would be easy. But that is just knowledge. And knowledge, if you go back to chapter 1, is what they have. And guess what they're doing with it? They're fighting and dividing and not growing in Christ. And this is what Paul's saying. We all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs out. See this, if Paul had just said, don't eat the meat, or just eat the meat, it's just a rule, it's just a fact. And instead of giving them more facts, Paul sees this as an amazing opportunity to help teach them what it means to be in Christ and to be a follower of Christ. Knowledge puffs up, he said. In other words, if Paul had said, don't eat the meat, then the don't eat the meat crowd would go, yes, we are right. Told you so. You know, we're better than you and all of that. Because it's true, isn't it? Don't you love to win the argument that I referred to before? Don't you love it when you go, yes, I can prove it from Scripture. You know, and we sit there and strut around. It puffs us up. And it would enhance our division, and it divides people. Or if Paul had said, well, actually, no, it's okay to eat the meat and because you're free in Christ, then the ones that were eating the meat would say, yes, I knew we were in the right place. You can't tell me what to do. And again, it would amplify division. It would build up pride in each one of them. Their hearts would grow full of pride. And of course, then division would grow. And to be honest, we have see that in the church all the time, don't we? About all sorts of issues. And to be honest, if Paul had just said, don't eat the meat, we can close up, sermon done, let's go get a coffee. Yeah? Wouldn't that be awesome? But of course, if he just said, don't eat the meat, and that was the answer that, and people would just go, oh, great, let's do that. But there's actually a far greater lesson that he's trying to teach here. Okay, so we're going to get into it for the next hour and a half. Hopefully not that long. So what is Paul actually teaching here? Because I think this applies to an awful lot of things that we come across, even in our journey of faith, in the world that we inhabit with the issues that we face. We may not face the issue of meat being sacrificed to idols, but there are many other things that we can apply this truth that Paul is teaching here. And so Paul says now about food sacrificed to idols. We know we all possess knowledge. In other words, we all know something about faith, about our faith. We have all learnt stuff about the past and how, where we were sinful, where we were wrong, where we had to change. We have come to a faith in Jesus, and coming to a faith in Jesus meant that we turned away from our past. And in the case of the Corinthians, we turned away from the idolatry, the sacrificing meat to idols, the worshipping of gods that, let's face it, just don't exist. And that they've come to this place of belief in Jesus that is a repentance. It's a turning away. And these Corinthians had learnt this knowledge of Jesus. In chapter 1, Paul says, I thank God that you are enriched in your knowledge. He has given them knowledge and they have grown in knowledge, but their knowledge has led them to being puffed up. They're using their knowledge as a weapon, and they're fighting each other, and there are divisions amongst them. It's all based on knowledge. They are taking sides based on the knowledge they have. And we still see that part of what I find when I'm preparing for sermons, I go online, I read commentaries, I do all sorts of things, and you see it even today. This person says, well, this is what Paul means, and this is what he means. And different sides of the church, even today, take different stands on issues. And so it's not something that goes away, and we all have to be aware of it. Knowledge puffs up. And Paul says, we all have knowledge, but it puffs us up. And look at you guys, if you're all puffed up. You're all, look at, you know, at the beginning he says, some of you say, I follow Paul, and some say, I follow Apollos, and some say, I follow Jesus. They're full of pride and puffery. That's a good word, isn't it? And they're actually missing the point of who they are and what they're about. And so Paul wisely points out where they are at before addressing the actual issue. See, knowledge puffs up. About this issue of meat offered to idols, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He's starting to say, this is where I'm coming from. Are you functioning from knowledge, or are you functioning from love? Corinthians, are your argument based on a love for each other to be free in Christ, or are you basing your argument in a desire to be proved right? Can any of us relate to that? Do you want to build each other up, or do you simply want to win the argument? And Paul goes on and says, the man who knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. If we simply operate from a knowledge base that has all the right facts, but misses the person that we are facing and their journey and their reality, then we don't know anything, is what Paul is saying. Paul has come to understand that facts are not the same as truth. It could be a bit hard to get your head around. Facts are not the same as truth. And as a Pharisee, you see, Paul understood this. As a Pharisee, he was taught to win. He was taught to be right. He was taught to argue every point with the truth of law and ram it down everyone else's throat, regardless of how good the argument was. He was taught to argue the truth of the law, but the reality is he didn't know God. And since his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul was transformed. His whole trajectory in life had changed. And in this letter, we can see what has happened in Paul and what is happening, because he used to operate in division and conflict. He would take his knowledge and imprison people and bully people and even kill people because his passion to be right was so strong. And if anyone disagreed with them, watch out. But if you understand Paul, he has put that way of life to death. He is no longer operating from knowledge. He has now learned to operate from love. Now, that doesn't mean knowledge doesn't have a place. Chapter 1, I am thankful for the way you've been built up in knowledge. Knowledge is good, but we don't go using it to beat other people up with. If we find ourselves in a stalemate argument with a different perspective, then we don't know as we ought to know. We don't yet know what Jesus is doing and is teaching us. We don't yet understand that being right is not the full picture. God is right. Yeah? God is right. And every question you have, God is right. Every situation you face, God is right. Yeah? And because of that, you obey everything he says every time, don't you? Or is that the work in progress? That's the work in progress. You see, we can know that God is right, but we don't always agree with him. And the challenge of walking with him is learning to go, God is right. But here's the thing, God is right. And in that rightness, he sent Jesus. Is that based on knowledge? Or is it based on love? He sent Jesus in love for those who were wrong. And Paul says, whoever loves God is known by God. See, we love God. Why? Because he first loved us. We wouldn't know what love is if it wasn't for God. Because God loved people first. And so if we operate from love, it's because he's already loved us. It's because we're starting to understand what love is. We love God because he made himself known to us. We love God because God chose to save us from our sin, from our wrong. We love God because he sent Jesus to die on our behalf while we were sinners, while we didn't deserve it, while we were wrong. That is love. We love God because Jesus calls us from our darkness into his glorious light. Yeah? God knows we're wrong, but he functions from love. You see that? We love God because we are known by God. God knows our shortcomings. He knows our failings. He knows our inability to be as faithful as we want to be. We see Peter, you know, last week we were talking about that. Peter was saying, oh, I'm going to be there for you. And as soon as it got hard, it's like, I've never met the guy. You know, I don't even know who this Jesus is. We can't be as faithful as we want to be. He knows that and he loves us anyway. He knows our frailties and he loves us anyway. Isn't that awesome? And so if we love God who builds us up, then we can love others by building them up in the same way. This is what Paul's trying to get. This is the foundation he's laying in his response to the question. Do you get it? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know, our knowledge is that idols are nothing at all in the world. This is what Paul is saying. We know that they are just made up by people. We know that they are powerless. We know there's no standing once you they have no standing once you understand seeing who God is. We know that there is no God but one. Do you know that? Do you know that? Great. That's a good knowledge to have. And Paul is saying, you Corinthians, you know this because I taught you and God confirmed it in you by giving you the understanding and you coming to that belief. They'd shifted from where they were and they came to know Jesus. And he says, even if there are so-called gods in heaven and in earth, little g gods, for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. See, Paul is now functioning in knowledge. He is speaking to the knowledge that they have, which we need to have. We need knowledge. It's not, hey, it doesn't matter what you know. No, you need to know what is right. You need to know what is true. It is an important part of the journey. And Paul is saying, if there are other gods, little g gods, we have given our lives to the only true God, the big G God. You know, other people might say this God's important, that God, and going, yeah, we've rejected, we've died to that, and we are serving the only true God. And he goes on, there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. And Paul says, and there are indeed many gods and many lords. In other words, other people are serving these little g gods and little l lords. But to us as followers of Christ, servants of the Father, there is only one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus. Amen. That is the knowledge we need to rest in. Amen? Yes. Amen. This is the revelation that these believers came to, and I hope this is the revelation that you have come to. That is what Paul is thankful for at the beginning. You've come to this realization that the truth of God and Jesus has been revealed to these Corinthian believers. They've embraced this wonderful truth. But as he moves on, he says, but actually not everyone knows this. Not everyone has this knowledge. Not everyone is in that place of maturity and strength. Not even people in the church. Not everyone in the church is as powerful in faith and as strong in faith as you are. Did you know that? That you know exactly what's right and wrong. You know, you know all truth, don't you? But not everybody's there. Not everybody's as good as you. Not every believer has come to the place of maturity where they understand that idol worship is just hopeless lies and serving something that is just wrong. They are on a journey growing in their salvation from that life and into the fullness of being in Christ. They may have prayed the sinner's prayer. They may have not gone to those things. They may have even been baptized and going in that journey. But there's still immaturity there. And so the argument of about food sacrificed to idols is only a part of what is going on here. This letter is about maturing each other in the faith. And that takes time. And it takes wisdom. And it means that we have to love each other by understanding where the other is at and helping them grow up in the faith. Why? Because love builds up. Love builds up. The issue here is actually not about food. Food doesn't bring us close to God. What does Paul say? What we eat or what we don't eat isn't the thing that draws us to God. And if Paul had stopped there, we could say, great, I can eat the food sacrificed to idols with no worries. Or I could not eat the food. But Paul goes on, well, knowing that food is irrelevant isn't the whole picture. Because it's not about the food. And yet it is. Where am I at here? Food is not the whole picture. What we eat and do is seen by others who may not have the same maturity of faith that we do. If I am to exercise my freedom to eat whatever, I need to be aware of who is watching around me. Who is around my life and my actions that my decision may influence. And this is what Paul's really getting to. We've got to be careful that the exercise of our freedom does not become a stumbling block for the weak. We have to be careful that in our freedom that we don't cause others to fall And we have to be careful that our actions don't lead others astray. If a fellow believer that is not as strong in their understanding and faith sees you eating in an idol's temple, this is what Paul is saying, won't they be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? If they see you doing it, they're going to go, it's okay. But they have a different understanding. And Paul says, this weak brother for whom Christ died will be destroyed. That's strong language. Will be destroyed by your knowledge. So the freedom that I know I have in Christ can destroy another believer because we're acting unwisely in that. Sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? But our puffed up pride, I think this is what Paul is saying, your puffed up pride that says I can go and eat there because the idol is not real and it's not, can cause another person to think who thinks that the idol or the God is real to go and eat and worship and ultimately be led back into idolatry and away from God. Who wants that for people? Hopefully none of us. Hopefully none of us. See, and Paul says, when you sin against them, when you, the believer, sins against them in this way, you're actually sinning against Christ. See, this is not actually about the food. It's about walking with each other in the truth of life and the truth of God, and the spiritual realities in our world are real. And people are following false gods. People are believing lies. People are living in blindness and darkness. People serve the God that they have chosen to worship, whether they would label it as a God or not. And Paul says it's abhorrent to think that our actions might lead others into worshiping false gods. Our expression of freedom over the lives of the enemy can be the very opposite to one who has an undeveloped faith. So sometimes in our freedom and our maturity, we can lead others in the direction we don't want to lead them. That's what Paul's saying here. So we have to be aware of our actions and what influence they have on those around them, because it can destroy them. And Paul, who I would arguably is the greatest Christian that ever lived, you know, when you read his writings, his understanding of what it means to be in Christ is just incredible. He then comes to this conclusion. Mark, are you listening? If what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again.
I knew where you were going.
That's how serious Paul takes this. If me eating meat causes a brother to fall away from God, I'll never touch it for the rest of my life.
Apply that truth to all areas of life.
He's dying to himself and being Christ-like. The idea of causing another person to sin was so awful to Paul, he would choose to go without something he enjoyed and even loved for the rest of his life. He would exercise his true freedom to love others above himself. That's what we have in Christ. And as you will see as we go further into the letter, Paul would say, and I think this would be his answer, is no. You can't eat food sacrificed to idols. That's the quick answer. That's the answer. But there's a greater thing going on here that he's trying to step into. Simply having the rule with no understanding of why and why it's not important not to misses the main thing. See, we are called to love God and to love our neighbor. And as Christians today, it can be really easy to simply sit at the level of knowledge. We can sit in church today and just go, right, I'm going to be a much better Christian because I know more stuff. But that has no power if it's not functioning in love. We can sit in a place of doing the right thing according to what we know and actually do unintentional damage to those around us. Our knowledge is not something that we wield about, ignorant of the impact it has on other people. Maturity in Christ means that we have an awareness of those around us. We are called to walk with each other, edifying and building each other up in the faith, not making sure that everyone knows what we know. There's a tension there. What we know needs to be shared, but it's got to be shared with wisdom and love, bearing with each other in love and using our knowledge to grow others. You know, last week we looked at Jesus talking to Peter, "Do you love me?" And I told her that sermon, simply, "Do you love me?" This week I think the question is, do you love others? Do you love others? Do you love those who are not where you are in the faith? Do you love them enough to come alongside them? Do you to walk with them? Do you love them enough to put aside the freedoms that you do have to help them gain the freedom that you understand? Does that make sense? Sometimes it might be if you've got a friend who's an alcoholic and has said, "I can never go to a pub ever again," and you go, "Yeah, you can, I'm free in Christ." Would you go, "Right, I'm never going to a pub while I'm walking with you until you come under the fullness of that freedom?" Or whatever the issue might be, would you put aside your freedom to be able to walk with them so they grow and develop their maturity and their fullness of understanding of what it means to be in Christ? We have to have awareness of others around us. Do you love others? Do you love the ones who are not where you are? Are you prepared to put aside where you are and help those who are less resilient so that they might be strengthened and encouraged to faith? Are you prepared to be like Jesus and lay aside the majesty to come right into the midst of the lostness and the darkness and the brokenness of the world to draw those who choose to follow him, draw those to come into the fullness of what he means? Jesus came not lacking knowledge, but full of love. And taught. In fact, he says to his disciples at one point, you're not mature enough to understand the fullness of what I'm teaching, but you're getting there. You're getting there. You know, and we see after Jesus ascended and we see the disciples growing, they're starting to grow into the maturity of knowledge. You watch what Peter wrote 30 or 40 years after Jesus left compared to where he was when Jesus was with him. He's growing in knowledge. But it's by exercised in love. As Paul says here in Galatians chapter 5, "You, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. And if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." See, the Corinthian church took this issue and other issues and were allowing it to cause divisions amongst themselves. If we zoom back and look at the whole letter now, there are divisions amongst them. And this is what Paul addresses to start with, the overall these divisions. And now he's going through the issues that are dividing. They were camping in their groups of doctrinal beliefs and throwing truth bombs at each other and missing completely the point of what they actually had in Christ. That is the freedom to love. The freedom to sit in truth and walk with each other in that, helping each other grow in the faith. You know, even today, we need to learn that the Christian faith is not simply about knowledge. It's not simply about knowledge. It is about love. It is about taking what is truth, growing in knowledge, but applying it in love. Being aware of other people, the challenges they face, where they're at, not expecting them just to jump to where you are in one click like that. Walking with them until the understanding comes. And so, and how we utilize the knowledge we have is important. We need to utilize it in love, seeking to build it, each other up in the faith. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Wow. You guys are going to come up and I'll just pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for your servant Paul. I want to thank you for his ability to just be able to take these deep truths and help us understand what it is you have for us, Lord. And Father, as we sit here today, Lord, I pray that you would be speaking to us, that Father, we would pursue knowledge, that we would grow in our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to know Christ, what it means to be the church in our world. But Lord, I pray we would then operate from the principle of love, from the truth perspective of love, coming alongside people and edifying them, building them up and strengthening them on their journey to know you more and more. Amen. How about we all stand?